Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people.
We are in the Gospel of Mark. You probably knew that if you're a regular. We're studying through the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves in chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Please follow along in your Bible or on your device. Mark 9, verses 1 through 13. The topic, coming down from the mountain after Jesus was transfigured before them, his disciples have a question for him. The title of our message, they'll be questioning down the mountain when they come. You guys need to come first service. Would you do me a favor and come first service next week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our morning. I don't know why, Lord, but I always envision you here walking among us because of what you said in the book of the Revelation when you wrote to the seven churches, Lord. You indicated to some of those churches that you were walking in the midst of the candlesticks and that you were there present in a special, powerful way. We know you're omnipresent, Lord, that we can meet with you and walk with you anywhere, but there is just a special manifest presence when we get together as the church. And so I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us this morning from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray, and those who agreed said, amen. There are any number of apps or websites where you can upload a photo of yourself and see how you will look as you age. Have you done this? Have anybody done this? I decided to do it for you so that you could see what this is like. So here am I in 20 years. Really? I mean, what kind of graciousness is that? Now, since this was a non-Christian app, I decided to factor in the tribulation. If I were to go through the tribulation, this is what I would look like. Yes, it is. It's mostly for fun. But it's also being used by health professionals to inspire lifestyle behavioral changes. One company advertises they can add the effects of obesity, smoking, excessive drinking, drug use, and even sun exposure. Their research suggests that if a person sees how wasted they're going to look because of those things, you'll give up bad habits. It's not all vanity to focus on what you're going to look like in the future. In fact, if you're a Christian, this should be a daily practice. We're told by the Apostle John in his first letter, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so John is telling us to look at the future and see what Jesus looks like, because that's what you're going to look like. And he encourages us to think about that because he says, it will lead to a more spiritually healthy lifestyle now. He put it this way, says, "Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." The answer to aging isn't Botox, it's being born again and being raised or raptured with a glorious new body that is outfitted for life and eternity with Jesus Christ. In our text, three of Jesus' disciples accompany him up a mountain, and they witness him being transfigured before them. They see Jesus as he will look in the future and for all eternity. It gave them a glimpse of their own futures. And guess what? We too can see our future in the transfiguration of Jesus. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, seeing Jesus transfigured, you realize you are becoming more like him. And seeing Jesus transfigured, number two, you realize you will be coming back with him. Let's take a look, first of all, verses 1 through 8, becoming more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us we will appear with Jesus in glory. And then he says, awaiting us is an eternal weight of glory. Jesus prayed to the Father about us, saying, "The glory that you have given me, I give to them." Theologians call this the doctrine of glorification. Here's a definition. Glorification is the future final work of God upon Christians, where he transforms our mortal physical bodies to the eternal physical bodies in which we will dwell forever. We are guaranteed glorified physical bodies because Jesus rose from the dead in one. He is called the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 states it this way: now Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Asleep meaning Christians who have died. He is the first fruits, and we will follow. His resurrection is the promise and the guarantee of our future resurrection in similar glorified bodies. Now, it's one thing to say it, and it's quite another to see it. Some of Jesus' guys saw it, and we're going to see what they saw through the eyes of Mark. And so verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Little bit of review. Chapter 8 of Mark's gospel marks an important turning point in the Lord's ministry. Knowing that the national leaders of Israel would reject him and reject his offer of the kingdom on the earth, Jesus began predicting he would suffer at their hands, that he would be crucified and die, and that he would rise from the dead. The earthly kingdom promised the Jews in their scriptures would be delayed. It would come, it will come, but not in the lifetimes of Jesus' first followers. His words in verse 1 are a promise that a few of those guys would get a sneak peek, they would get a preview of the coming kingdom. We can liken it to movie trailers. To me, the trailers are the best part of going to the movie. If there's not at least 4 trailers, I feel like I've been robbed. Sometimes in smaller theaters especially, I'll hear people moan when another trailer comes on. I'm thinking, man, bring it on. I want to see what's coming. And it just, there's just something exciting about it. I told you once before, and it's true, some of you didn't believe it, but there are people who are such fans of certain movies that they will hear that the trailer is going to be debuting ahead of a certain movie that weekend, and they'll buy a ticket to the movie just to watch the trailer. And after the trailer ends, they'll leave and not even watch the movie because it's worth $18 for them to see the Star Wars trailer before the movie comes out. We did this once for The Lord of the Rings, although we stayed for the movie. It turned out to be a pretty good movie because we were big fans of that series. Jesus may as well have said, "Coming to a mountain near you, a scene from the future coming kingdom." And they get that scene in verse 2, after 6 days, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. There seem to have been groupings of threes within the 12 disciples of Jesus. Peter, James, and John seem to have been privileged to be with Jesus on certain special occasions. For example, they were the three who witnessed the Lord raise a little girl from the dead. Now here they were with him as he was transfigured. Jesus, of course, didn't play favorites. There's no favoritism with the Lord. And it's clear that these three guys were not necessarily the most devout or the most spiritual. At least one commentator suggested that these three were the most likely to get in trouble, so Jesus had to keep a closer watch on them. So what do we make of this grouping or groupings in general? Well, only that we ought to focus on our own submission to and our own service to the Lord and not concern ourselves with how he is using others. And that may sound easy, but it's really hard because we have a tendency in the world in which we live to think that good work, hard work is rewarded in a certain way, with more success, with, you know, more money, more people, whatever it might be. And a lot of times if we look at other servants of the Lord, it seems like we're kind of standing still while they're getting farther ahead. We need to quit all of that kind of thinking and just concentrate on, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What should I be about? I don't care what Gene is doing. I don't care what Jacob is doing. That's between you and those people. Because the Lord's not just using us to serve others, he's also ministering to us to change us into his image, and we're all going to be in different places in that. And so we need to quit thinking about worldly success in applying it to the church and just be servants of the Lord. The high mountain is believed to be Mount Hermon. It's over 9,000 feet above sea level, and because the valley below it is below sea level, it rises to 11,000 feet above the valley floor. As an aside, it seems Jesus was quite the avid mountain climber. Several times at key spiritual moments, you see him up a mountain. The devil, you might recall, took Jesus to a high mountain during the wilderness temptations. But we also talk of the Sermon on the Mount. And then there was the Olivet Discourse, and that's called it because it was delivered on the Mount of Olives. And so I think Jesus was a recreational climber. I mean, he had a lot to do, with climbing mountains, and he just enjoyed it. And I think that's kind of cool. The word transfigured is where we get our word metamorphosis. I can't help but think of bullfrogs and butterflies. You remember the old Barry Maguire song? Who remembers Barry Maguire? Bullfrogs and butterflies, we've both been born again. Everybody has one hit. But anyway... Yeah, he was a good guy. He also had a song about Jesus being a space cowboy. Remember that? Yeah, not the Steve Miller song, but anyway, just forget that. Let me say something as clearly as I know how before we discuss the transfiguration. Jesus was fully God from eternity. When he came to earth, he added to his deity his humanity, and he was fully God and fully man. There was never a time, and there never will be a time, when Jesus was not God. He is fully God. When he rose from the dead, he did so in a glorified human body. He will remain the God-man in that body for eternity. You realize that? You realize that's true. There are heresies and false teachings that talk about Jesus, you know, losing his deity, becoming a man, and picking up his deity again. Not true. Jesus was always God. He added to his deity, his humanity. When he rose from the dead, he did so in a glorified physical body that he will have for eternity. What then did the disciples see when Jesus was transfigured? I believe they saw Jesus as he will appear in the future after his resurrection for eternity. They saw him as the first fruits of those who would be raised from the dead. They saw what John would later see again on the island of Patmos, the risen Jesus Christ described in great detail in chapter 1 of the Revelation. Remember, too, that what they saw was the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that some standing here are going to get a preview of the kingdom. They saw Jesus as he will appear when he returns to earth in power and glory to establish and rule the kingdom as the forever glorified God-man. Now, in verse 3, it says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Mark's the only one who gives this kind of odd detail that he didn't get these from super dry cleaned clothes. The idea here is that although clothed and in a real human body, the glory was coming from within Jesus and shining through. It wasn't something that he took on himself. In the Marvel film Ant-Man, the hero has a suit that allows him to shrink in size and possess superhuman strength and control armies of ants. Jesus wasn't an ordinary man with a superhuman costume. He was and is God in human flesh, and in the future we will see him as he is. Now, verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. This just gets better and better. This is like being at a concert with surprise special guests that blow your socks off. You ever had that experience where you're at a concert, you're already enjoying the concert because it's somebody that you paid good money to see, and then a special guest comes out and you think, wow, this is incredible. The disciples had never seen Elijah or Moses. They'd never even seen any pictures of them, obviously. No representations. Yet they knew exactly, immediately, who these guys were. And I don't think it's because they were wearing name badges. They just knew. That's one of the reasons we can say with confidence, you will know your loved ones in heaven. They will know you. In fact, everyone will know everyone. There will be super knowledge of every person in heaven. You won't need introductions. You'll just know. Now, we could spend weeks talking about Elijah and Moses from this text. I don't want to do that. I'm going to just give you a couple of details that help to make sense of their appearance in the context of this episode. First of all, we know from the revelation of Jesus Christ that two very powerful witnesses will be on earth during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We think they are Elijah and Moses, partly because of the powers they exhibit during that time. The two witnesses are said to have power for 3.5 years to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. And they are said to have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who in the Old Testament stopped the rain for 3.5 years? Well, that would be Elijah. Who in the Old Testament turned water into blood and struck the earth with plagues? Well, that would be Moses. It makes sense that Elijah and Moses would appear with Jesus in light of what we know about the future, talking to him about the coming kingdom, because they're the two guys from the Old Testament who are going to play an important role in it. Now, Elijah is famous for being taken to heaven in the chariot of fire without ever dying. Moses, on the other hand, died, but then something curious occurred. Satan wanted his dead body, but God dispatched the archangel Michael to dispute with the devil and to preserve Moses' body. Putting that together, you've got one person whose body was preserved but is raised to be with Jesus in the kingdom, and you've got another person who was raptured to be with Jesus in the kingdom. That sounds typical of what's going to happen to the church, does it not? Some of us are going to die. I hate to have to say that, but some of us are going to die. If the rapture doesn't happen right now or tomorrow or a week from now, some among us will die. However, our bodies will be preserved in the sense that no matter their disposition, whether we're buried or cremated or blown to smithereens, God will be able to raise us from the dead, bringing that body together in a brand new way, like a seed brings forth a plant, and we will be raised in a glorified body. Some of us will not die. We will be alive when Jesus returns at the resurrection to rapture the church. We will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that's what Elijah is representing to us. This resurrection and rapture precede the tribulation. At the end, we will return with Jesus, he in his glorified body, we in ours. Again, just like the disciples saw, represented by Jesus appearing with Elijah and Moses. And so there's an awful lot of end times theology packed into this transfiguration. It would become clear to these guys later. Right now, they were just excited to see these two guys. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "it is good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So let me ask you this. What should you say when you don't know what to say? Don't say anything. Say nothing. Why 3 tabernacles? Well, it was around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Scholars who do timelines put this episode right at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the feast when Jews make structures to spend time outdoors commemorating the temporary structures the children of Israel had during their time in the wilderness. Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths. They would make these little booths out of wood and straw and leaves and stuff like that. And they would spend some time outdoors and they would celebrate and commemorate the Jews in the wilderness before they came into the promised land. And so also there was a common belief that the Messiah would return to establish the kingdom during a Feast of Tabernacles, because the idea is that God is tabernacling or dwelling among men. And so even today, there is a messianic hope that the Messiah, we know it's Jesus, he's already come, but the messianic Jews think that their Messiah is going to come during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's not far-fetched to suggest the building of 3 tabernacles. It wasn't a great idea because we know what was going on, but Peter didn't. And from his Jewish tradition, it would have been a perfectly normal suggestion. Peter must have thought, this is it. The time Jesus revealed himself and set things up with the help of these two heroes of old. Peter wasn't thinking preview or coming attraction. On with the show, this is it. I mean, think about it for a minute. You're up on the mountain with James and John. Jesus is up there with you. Suddenly he is transfigured, looking glorious. Moses and Elijah are with him. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. You've just declared a chapter ago that he is the Messiah. This is it. This is the realization of all the Jewish hope for all the ages. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, verse 7, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Man, now God the Father is in the house. Talk about special cameo appearances. This is the, get this, the father of all cameos. See what I did there? Very clever juxtaposition of words. Thank you. Now, I want you to really, go over this and over this, but think of it. Jesus glorified, Moses, Elijah, Feast of Tabernacles, God the Father speaking from heaven. This is it. Suddenly, verse 8, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. I hate to even suggest this, but I wonder if they were disappointed to just see Jesus. You understand what I mean? We don't mean to belittle the Lord. I mean, Jesus, I mean, come on. But after you've seen Jesus glorified and after Moses and Elijah been up there chatting with him and after the Father talks from heaven and you think it's time to set up the kingdom and you're probably the prime minister of that kingdom and, you know, all that, it's all gone. And they're just alone with Jesus. Instead of back to the future, they're back in the present. The kingdom was on hold like a movie whose release date was far in the future. I mentioned The Lord of the Rings. The day was April 7, 2000. New Line Cinema released a 100-second trailer teasing The Lord of the Rings. It didn't even have any footage from the movie. The first film would not be released until December of 2001, more than a year later. It was torture. The disciples must wait for the kingdom, and they're still waiting. But they had seen the future glory of the Lord. And as John would point out, we quoted this already, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It changed them. You can't see Jesus as he is in his glory and not be changed. Speaking of being changed, this word for transfiguration used of Jesus, it's only used two other times in the entire New Testament. And when it is used, it's used of you and I as believers. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3:8. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosis, into the same image. The mirror in which we behold Jesus is the Bible. As we behold him, he is revealed in its pages, and we are being changed moment by moment and day by day. At least that's the plan. He who began this work in us continues it until we are resurrected or raptured, and we are where he is, and he is like us. We talk about this a lot. You get saved. You're justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. And then between that point and either your death or the rapture, there's a daily process of sanctification where God is making you more like his son, Jesus. And we want to cooperate with that because that's the goal. And then ultimately, after you die or at the rapture, you'll be glorified. Your outward man is perishing. All the healthy habits in the world will not keep you from gray hair and wrinkles. Now, I'm not saying, don't misread me, I'm not saying you shouldn't have healthy habits. I don't, but I'm not saying you shouldn't. You want to exercise, you want to eat healthy, you want to get a Nutrist bullet thing and, you know, drink kale shakes. I'm okay with all of that. Me, I was eating chicken and sausage jambalaya yesterday like it was going out of style.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.